Good morning. Just bringing the announcements this morning in the presence of the Lord. Men's Bible study tomorrow night at 6 p.m. and every Monday night. Prayer Wednesday at 7 p.m. and every Wednesday night, unless the weather's horrible. That seldom happens. We are happy to announce that Stuart Weinisch of Jews for Jesus will be back. For those of you who don't know, he's been here in the past. We'll be back to share with us about Jesus in the Passover. It will be during our Sunday morning service on April 2nd. Starting next week, we will have posters you can hang around town. And if you know any Jewish people in our community, please invite them. Okay, today is going to be a fun day. We're going to do our annual business meeting and we're going to eat. And I'm glad Shay this year didn't write, we will have a light lunch, because she lied last year. Yeah, there's a wonderful little feast prepared for us. Okay, so we will have lunch together and then the annual business meeting to follow. So please consider staying. Even if you're not able to stay for the business meeting, stay and have some fellowship and good food. And Harrison and Morgan, I almost said it, but I didn't want to say it wrong, have agreed to take the offering this morning. And Harrison, I was going to ask you also, you can pray over the offering, correct? Under the table. Okay. Boys, want to grab those? Okay. And Harrison, if you would pray.
Thank you, Lord, for this offering. We pray that it goes to a good cause and that you maximize the impact it will put on the community. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Can't miss the opportunity. This is such a wonderful old hymn. Would you sing the chorus with me? Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, glory to His name. Glory, glory to His name. Thank you, Father. Kathy Dunham has an announcement. Come on up. I wonder what. Well, it's usually one of two things.
Yeah. I don't know about you, but this is the time of the year that I love soup. Eat soup a lot. That being said, we're going to have our Soup for Souls in 2 weeks. It'll be on March 12th, right after church. This year we have a good variety of soups that we've never had before. So don't think you're coming and getting leftover soup from last year, because this is all new. And we've got gluten-free soups. Some of them are gluten-free. We've got gluten-free desserts. We've got gluten-free breads. We've got stuff for everybody. So there's no excuse for you not to come to the luncheon. And just remember, this is what funds our shoe boxes. Last year, praise the Lord, we did 60 boxes. And most of all of that money came from the Soup for Souls. So it's just, you're doing a good thing and you're having a good time. We'll have a good time of fellowship. And this actually takes place of the fellowship after church for the month of March. So this will be our fellowship time. So hope you all come and have a good time.
March 12th. And when you come and eat the soup, I want you to think about the faces of those children in some country that will be opening up a Christmas box and receiving gifts and hearing about Jesus for the first time. It is such a marvelous, wonderful thing. It just cannot underestimate the impact of that. And it's not just a fundraiser so that we can have more funds for something. It's so that we can send boxes to those children throughout the world that need to hear about Jesus. And the wonderful thing about that is they go to Muslim countries. They go to Muslim countries and they get a box of presents. They don't turn that down. they don't turn that down. So it's a precious thing. Come and eat lots of soup and prepare and bring an offering to bless kids throughout the world. Just a couple of prayer needs. One of them is an update. I got a really great text from Tom and Judy Brazell that I wanted to share with you. He says, I just wanted to touch base. We have had some very meaningful times with people. We spent 5 hours with a very hurting couple today. So many isolated people, so many feeling lonely. It's a blessing to be able to speak encouragement into the lives of people. It's like cool water on dry ground. It's such a small thing, but means so much to those who are hurting. Thanks to you and the church for helping us to be a blessing. By the way, we are in Knoxville, Tennessee. Yeah, this was on Friday. So they continue to make the rounds, and God is using them to bless some people in a special way. I want to ask today, we can remember to pray for them. I also want to pray for our sister Lene, who has got an exciting trip coming up. And I wanted, I see you're wearing a mask. I'm thinking, is that because you're going to travel and you want to stay really well? And I was going to say, oh, let's all gather around and lay hands on Lene. Maybe we won't do that. But if you would, just reach your hand out in Lene's direction and let's pray that God will bless her on this journey. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for Lene, God, that you would pour out a blessing. Father, she gets to go to what we call the Holy Land, and we know that anywhere that you are is holy land. But God, she's going to go to Israel, to Jerusalem. And Father, we pray that you would use this trip in a mighty way in her life. Help her to navigate all of the airports, all of the connections. Help her bags to arrive. Send angels ahead, Lord, Father, that won't have to be a concern or a worry for Lene, that you would just cover all of that. Father, bless her time there and help her to make connections with people, Father, in Jesus' name, and that you would use her, bless her, and protect her as she goes. Thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. We will be having our business meeting right after, but lunch is first. Aren't you glad? Lunch gets to be first. Sister Carol's here. If kids can go, there she goes. There they go. All right. Amen. Praise God. We have been looking at the names of God, and
Why do we need to know about the names of God other than his name is God? Because God's name, God's different names in the scripture reveal his nature, his personality, and what his expression of himself to us. It's a revelation to us of who he is and who he is toward us. And today, I want to look at the name Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. It literally means the Lord is peace. But the Hebrew language is so rich. It's so cool. We have one word, really, in our language for peace. But their word peace means so much more. Completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest. I like that one. Harmony. I really like that. The absence of agitation or discord. If there is one thing that the world needs today, it is Yahweh Shalom. If there was anything that our world needed in this day and in this age, it is Yahweh Shalom. And this name comes to us out of the book of Judges. And if you have studied or read the book of Judges, it is not a happy book. It is not a happy book. It's a book that chronicles how God's people turn away from him, and he exacts judgment on them. They turn and cry out, and God sends a judge who delivers them. And then they go right back and do it again. And then they cry out to God, and God sends another judge. And then he delivers them. And then, well, that's the kind of the nature of the whole thing. Over and over, that seems to happen in the book of Judges. But the really telling part of the state of Israel at this time is Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Oh boy. Is that a picture of our society today? This was the state of Israel at that time. There was no peace in Israel. Completely not. And it's the state that we find ourselves in this time. We live in a time where if someone thinks something is okay, that we're just supposed to accept it and affirm it, and say this is wonderful because somebody thinks it is. And that's because the godly standard is by many people no longer accepted. And this has brought the world into conflict, because every time a moral standard is tossed aside and there is no ruler by which we define behavior, good and evil, then it becomes a free-for-all. And we're really reaping and seeing the consequences of that. Boy, this is really ringy. I'm going to have to change something here. Sorry. I am the sound man today. And sorry for that, but I do have this lovely thing where I can ring. There, that's a little better. I think that'll be a little better. Okay, and it's going to fall down. So, Israel abandoned their godly standard, and God abandoned them to Midian. We're going to look in Judges 6 today. And we're probably not going to read every word of this. I did put a great deal of Judges 6 up on the projector. But in verse 1, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, like they did over and over. And what that means is they turned away from God and began to worship idols. Idolatry is basically what it is. And the simplest distillation of the principle of idolatry is taking your eyes off God and putting your eyes on something else for your shalom, for your peace, for your comfort, for your prosperity, for your health, for your rest, all of those things that were shalom. When you take your eyes, that is the essence of idolatry, and over they did it, and here they are doing it again, and they're experiencing extreme hardship. Again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, so he delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Midian was ruthless, ruthless. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. In other words, they couldn't even stay in their cities. They had to go and hide in caves. That's how bad Midian was. Whenever the Israelites would plant their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other people of the east would come up and invade them, encamping against them as far as Gaza and destroying the produce of the land. They couldn't grow anything. They left Israel with no sustenance, neither sheep or oxen or donkeys. For the Midianites came with their livestock and their tents like a great swarm of locusts. They and their camels were innumerable, and they entered the land to ravage it. Israel was greatly impoverished by Midian. And the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Well, that's the only thing they did right. And they only did it when they were desperate. Okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes it's not until I'm really desperate that I cry out to God. Isn't that awful? But, you know, it's not until I'm desperate. And spiritual poverty comes to us when we don't chase after God and when we chase other things. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. It doesn't say the Lord will give you peace. It's not like some of the other names of God, like where El Roy, God sees. It's not talking about something that God does. This is talking about what God is. If you want peace, if you want to have all of those things in your life, in your situation, and in all of that, God is that. He doesn't give that. He is that. Do you get it, what I'm saying? If you want that, if you want that peace, you need God. You need to center your heart and your affection on Him and not get distracted and pulled away from Him. Verse 7, the Israelites cried out and He sends them a prophet. And what does the prophet say? I delivered you from Egypt. I delivered you out of slavery and bondage. I provided for you and you didn't listen to me. It's like the dad driving the car. Sit down and be quiet back there. Don't make me pull over. You didn't listen. Listen to me. There's the end of verse 10. You must not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you did not obey me. And then the angel of the Lord comes. And in this version, it's a small a. Most of the time, in most of your translations, it should be a capital A, the angel of the Lord. And we would call this a theophany in the scriptures. It's actually an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. You know, when Jesus came to earth and read the Old Testament, it was like him seeing a reflection of himself. We have Jesus in the Old Testament. He appears at different times. We've got the three Hebrew children in the fire, and the fourth one appears. The son of, like, looks like the Son of God. There he is again. And here is the angel of the Lord appears. Well, and he sits down, came and sat down, and he finds this guy Gideon. Well, the Israelites were in this incredibly desperate situation, and Gideon here is pictured in this incredibly desperate situation. His situation, as we read it, it's just awful. But remember that God humbled Israel and then they sought him. And either we'll humble ourselves before God or God will humble us. And I read this quote and it made so much sense to me, but it almost sounds nonsensical. At the beginning it's like, duh, well, of course. But listen to it. There's some real truth here. You only learn to trust God by trusting God. You only learn to trust God by trusting God, and you only trust God when you have to, and God will see to it that you have to. Oh, yeah. You will only trust God when you have to, and God will see to it that you have to. Ron Dunn said that. God wants us to learn to trust him, so he allows situations. Do you know what I mean by situations? Yeah. Do we need to elaborate? God lets us get into situations where we are pressed into seeking God, where God, what am I going to do? Where am I? I don't have enough money. What am I? And then we seek him and he provides. He does it. We learn that we can trust him. But he'll let those situations come. Are you glad that he does that? Thank God that he does. If we were not pressed into depending on God, I'm telling you, we wouldn't. Because I know me. And you know you. And if we're not pressed into depending on God, we won't do it. Oh, man. You only trust God when you have to, and God will see to it that you have to. Yep, and God will put you in that place. So here is the angel of the Lord God, verse 12, appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." It's so amusing. Now Gideon, he was really humble. He's about as humble as you can get. You look at the situation that he's in, and he's, let's go back one. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. Should practice these names. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Makes no sense at all. He's threshing wheat in a wine press because he can hide down in there. Because if he doesn't hide down in there, Midian's going to come and take all his produce to hide it from the Midianites. So here he is down in a wine press, huddled, threshing his wheat, hiding for dear life. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Thou mighty man of valor." Gideon hadn't fought any battles. He hadn't defeated anybody. He's hiding. Probably he's quivering and shaking and terrified. But God calls him a mighty warrior. You know, when you humble yourself before God, you are who God declares you to be. Man, do I have trouble with that. Because we see ourselves in the wine press threshing wheat. And God doesn't see that. He sees you entirely differently. When you humble yourself before God, you are who God declares you to be, not who you think you are and not who other people say you are. Don't listen to those voices. Your situation does not define you. It does not. or have the last word. God has the final word. God has the last word. And God can change your situation. But even if he doesn't, he can change you. He can change you. Oh, he can do it. God did not see Gideon for who he was, but for who he could become. God did not see Gideon for who he was or what he was doing. He saw him for who he could become. God sees you not in your situation right now, but who you can become, and he speaks that right now. So we better believe what God says about us. We better believe what he says about us. But isn't it a battle? Because we've been trained to think the wrong way about ourselves. And people have said things about us. And those words, if you don't think words have power, well, you know that words have power. And some people struggle with words that have been spoken to them that have been death. You know, you can speak death with your mouth. You can speak life and death into a person's life. And I'm not talking about some mystic force like, oh, I speak a curse over you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody telling you when you're a kid, you're stupid and you're ugly and you'll never amount to anything. That is a powerful statement of death over somebody's life. Just like, do you have a favorite teacher? Do you remember a favorite teacher you had? Why is it that you liked them? You know why? I can tell you why. They spoke life. They saw something in you, and they spoke good into it. I had a favorite sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Kinkowski, and she spoke life into me. She saw what I could be, and she encouraged that, and she spoke it, and I, as a kid, I just glowed under her. I'm like, I'll do anything you want. Just tell me what to do. I like this. And that's what God says to you. He wants to see, God is trying to speak life into you. He speaks that to Gideon. But everything looks completely to the contrary. So don't worry about your situation. Believe God. Get that. I hope you can take that. I feel like I could stop right now and we could pray and pray against all of the garbage and the false identity and all of that and receive who God says we are. But we're going to march on. Gideon, God did not see Gideon for who he was, but for who he could become. And the same is for you. Whew. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And he goes, please, Lord. Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonders which our fathers told us, saying, has not the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of Midian. Well, and God doesn't even listen to him. It's like he didn't even speak. Like I was totally deaf. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you? And of course, Gideon's not done. He's still going to have to. Gideon has a real fear problem here. Please, my Lord, Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. I'm miserable and pitiful, and I don't have any strength at all. I can't do this. You got the wrong person. Pick somebody else, please. Surely I will be with you. It's like God just stuck earplugs in his ears or something. Doesn't even hear a word that Gideon said. Surely I will be with you, the Lord replied, and you will strike down all the Midianites as one man. Gideon answered, if I have found favor in your sight, give me a sign. And then he has to have a whole... And this is not the first time he asks for a sign. Then he has to have fleeces. He has, well, we don't have time to go into all of that. Suffice to say, God understands who we are. He understands our concerns and fears, and he continues to encourage Gideon. He doesn't say, Gideon, you are evil for doubting me. I'm going to fry your hide lightning bolts from heaven. You are bad. No, he encourages him. No, you can do it. Yes, I'm going to go with you. It's going to be okay. These are my promises. If I have found favor in your sight, give me a sign. Please don't depart from this place until I return to you. Let me bring an offering and set it before you. And the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, said, I will stay until you return. So Gideon went. He got a whole offering to prepare to place before him. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord extended the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared up from the rock. You know, usually fire comes down from heaven, or fire comes up out of a rock. It is the coolest thing. Isn't God so totally cool? And consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And it completely freaks Gideon out. Up to this point, he thinks that this is he's not really sure about this guy. Now he's really sure. And he says, I'm going to die. God's going to fry my hide. I saw the angel of the Lord. They were sure that if they saw God or saw an angel, it meant death. That was it. He's done. Oh, no, Lord God, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And God is so gracious. What does God say to Gideon? But the Lord said to him, Shalom be with you. Gideon, it's okay. It's all right. Settle down. You're going to be okay. It's all right. Can you hear the voice of the shepherd in that? It's so wonderful. Do not be afraid, for you will not die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, The Lord is Peace. Yahweh Shalom. To this day, it stands. Oh, Gideon had a real fear problem and he wanted proof. But there's that peace. And when God says, peace be to you, shalom, completeness, soundness, welfare, quiet, tranquility, contentment. The Lord is peace. He names the, whoops, I just jumped ahead. I bumped a button. The altar, he names it the Lord. The Lord is peace, Yahweh Shalom. And in this day and in this age, we need Yahweh Shalom. The natural man fights against the peace of God. Absolutely, positively is in opposition in every way to that. And actually, I just went there, so we'll go there. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Look at this. This is the antithesis of Yahweh Shalom, the things that God hates. Do you know God hates things? 7, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that run swiftly to evil, a false witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up discord among brothers. All of those things are the works of the flesh, and they rob peace. The entire purpose of that is to steal peace. I'm thinking next week we're going to talk a little bit about peace and how peace gets robbed in the church. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm so tempted to jump into that right now. But do you know that of all the places that people get hurt, it should not be in the church. And I've met so many people who have been hurt and injured in a church. Why is it? There's 7 things that God hates. You think some of those aren't in the church? Uh-oh. That's another sermon. God's will, though, is peace. His will is peace. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. That the Greek there, peacemakers, it means people who love peace, who love peace. Interestingly, if we went on in Judges chapter 6, the very next thing that God has Gideon do, after all of this, tells him he's going to deliver him, tells him he's a mighty man, go in the strength, the next thing he does is he says, now, go and tear down the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole that your father has put up. The very next thing he says, tear down the idols. Get rid of the idols. There's another sermon. tear down the idols. There is a prerequisite to peace. You can't be looking at God and looking at something else at the same time. That was the main problem that Israel faced, and the main problem, the main enemy of peace is the spirit of idolatry. It will rob you of peace. Can't be looking at God and something else at the same time. Jesus said, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. You know why? Because there is no peace in the world. The problem is people spend their time hunting and searching for peace in the world. There's no peace in money. There's no peace in your job. There's no peace in your investments. There isn't any. You can't find it except in them. Do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And that's very important, because that means that peace is a choice. Uh-oh. Peace is a choice. You can choose to let the peace of God reign in your heart. And you can choose to not. Mark 4:37-40. Soon a violent windstorm came up and the waves were breaking over the boat so that it was being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him and said, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus said, no, I don't care. We're not going to. Then Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the sea. Silence, he commanded, be still. And the wind died down, and it was perfectly calm. Did he have to do that? Who did he do that for? For the disciples, because they were freaking out. They had to see the calm come before they knew that they were going to be okay. Jesus didn't need to see it. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus, sleeping in the storm, had peace. The disciples, watching the storm, had fear. There it is. And what we watch, what we look at, what we give our attention to, it rules over whether we have peace or not. I have young men come to me. I think we're all adults in this room. Okay. I've had men come to me and confess that they were having a tremendous... I'm going to use this as an example. You can apply this to all kinds of stuff. It's just the example the Lord highlighted to me. The men come to me and say, I'm having trouble with my sex drive. Really, really having a problem. I'm fighting it, and I'm praying about it, and I stumble, but I go to God and I say, God help me, and I don't seem to be having victory. Why don't I have victory in this area of my life? And my first question to them is, what are you feeding it? What are you feeding it? And invariably, I find out they're looking at some stuff online. They're having fantasies. They're watching sex-charged television shows. TV? Is there bad things on TV? Oh. They're watching movies with that kind of content. And then they're coming to God, and they're saying, God, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm having a hard time. What? They're feeding it. They're feeding the thing. Oh, boy. My response to them is, starve it. Starve it. Starve that thing in your life. And lo and behold, when they stop feeding the wrong thing, it doesn't maintain power over them. The big, ugly, fat sumo wrestler, aren't they gross? You know, you ever see the sumo wrestlers, they come out and they're in the ring and their idea is to charge at each other. Wham! And the first, these two great big fat guys wearing this thing that looks like a diaper. And they come charging at each other. And, you know, people try to get into the ring with this big bloated sumo wrestler and they're like, in Jesus' name, I'm going to have victory over you. And the big fat sumo wrestler thing kind of looks at his watch and yawns. And then we charge at it and it goes swat and we go flying. And we're like, why don't I have victory? Well, you fed the thing. Look at it. It weighs 800 pounds. You've been feeding it. Starve it. Oh, boy. Now I'm gonna mention a couple other things, and please don't take offense. And if any of you have ever come and talked to me about these things, I'm not thinking about you. I'm not, I promise. But I've had over the last, you know, I've been involved in church ministry for 40 years, and over that time I have people come to me in turmoil. And they say, my relationship with God is so dry. I don't understand why it's so dry. And I get it. Sometimes we go through dry times. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it feels dry. But my question is, are you feeding your soul? Are you feeding your spirit? What are you doing? Well, I try to read my Bible. I for a few minutes. I try to pray, but I just so hard. But they have no problem watching 2 or 3 hours of TV, or you know they're playing a game, or they're feeding themselves all kinds of other stuff. But they're wondering why their relationship with God is so starved. feeding everything else. Isaiah 26:3, and please don't condemn me. I use the New Living Translation. It just grabs the essence of what the Hebrew means here. It really does. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And that is the truth. And that thing when it says, whose thoughts, their mind, your purpose, your frame of thinking. Please don't take offense at this. I hope you don't. Sometimes when I talk with people, Christian friends, and this might be a little hard for some of you, as we talk, I get a huge stream of politics. Politics, 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 politics. Oh, this representative, this senator, this governor, they're such an idiot. I hear venomous things come out of people's mouths. Oh, my gosh. Oh, they're so stupid. Politics, politics. And I sort of smile because I understand where some of it's coming from. And I'm not telling you stop watching the news. I'm not telling you. But in my thinking is, I know what well you've been drinking from. And how much of this well do you imbibe in all?